Right, Father, I thank you so much for our worship. Thank you for those songs of encouragement and exhortation, edification. Thank you that we were able to sing those out to you, Father, to praise you with joy and thankfulness. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies, the pictures, the encouragements from the saints. And thank you, Father, it's now time to be encouraged through your word. Thank you for your word, Father, the agent of true and permanent change in our lives if we understand and believe and know these truths. So thank you for these seeds we're about to plant, Father. I speak our understanding, as we do every time we teach and we look at the word. Speak our understanding in the name of Jesus. Understanding so his seeds don't get stolen, but instead germinate and grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. We are into week two of a new wee series. I said it was one of Paul's lesser studied epistles, but then that was maybe just me. I don't know about you guys. You may be experts. One of Paul's lesser studied epistles, unless of course you guys are all experts, but I wasn't. The first epistle to the Thessalonians. It was one of his early letters, if not his first, maybe his second. And it's a lovely, if you read it, it's a lovely symmetrical letter. And you know me, I love all things maths. I love symmetry. Did you get that text the other day with that infinity quote for Josh? Yeah. It was funny, wasn't it? Maths can be funny. Where are you, Carl? Oh, there. Maths can be funny. And so I love the symmetry that's found in this letter. Prayer, teaching, prayer, challenge, prayer. And we can only be up for the challenge if we know the teaching. It's like Galatians and Ephesians that I've taught. We have three chapters of grace and then three chapters about what we are challenged to do out of our knowledge of that grace. So Thessalonians is a bit the same. It's a bit of teaching, but then there's a challenge, and we will get to that challenge. I mean, is everybody rejoicing all the time, every time, everywhere at the moment? That's one of the challenges at the end. Are we giving thanks for everything, in everything? But I need a mirror here. Well, I'm looking at you, son. I'm looking at you. Yeah, are you giving thanks all the time? So I'm not looking at you, AD. I'm looking at me. I'm looking at me in there. So we're going to get lots of challenges later. But it's like Galatians and Ephesians. We'll do the teaching first before we get into the challenges. And I think, even if I say so myself, I got off to a bit of a flyer last week. I'm going to try and not be so shocking. I had some feedback last week about some of the things I said was a bit shocking. So I just ignored them and carried on. No, I didn't. I didn't. Hallelujah. So I got off to a real flyer last week. It was a challenge to fellowship. Not a challenge to the fellowship, but a challenge to fellowship. And we had that before I even started preaching. Carl spoke about it. Michelle Nunzi, I think, spoke about it. So there was that challenge already before I even started about being in fellowship. And I mentioned that this Christian walk, you know, all our ministries is an extension of our walk. And Paul's ministry was an extension of his walk. And we saw from Paul's ministry, therefore his walk, that Christianity should all be about we and us, and never about me and I. It's always about we, it's always about us. I mean, Sean sharing this morning about prosperity should be for us, healing is for us. So that was a good build on that. And then I looked at a model for New Covenant prayer. I loved that one. Giving thanks, remembering and knowing. And I really find this model useful and comforting. But I thought, that's how we pray here. We give thanks, we remember what Jesus has done, and we know what it means for us. That's what New Covenant prayer should be all about. So, what's next? What's next in his letter? Letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, who else is it a letter to? Who said me? Well done, Evelyn. So that sounded a bit accusing. Who said me? No, I meant it to be, who said me? That's the correct answer, Evelyn. It's written to you as well. You see, the Thessalonians, that group of people, and I say that group of people, then I'm going to say that church. Because remember, church is not about buildings and places. Church is people. Church is the ecclesia, the gathering. Thessalonian church was a church that Paul knew and loved. So he sent them a letter. And this is a letter from God to us, to you, because he knows us and he loves us as well. So that's a good way to start. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. I can't wait to preach on that one. That's a bit of a difficult verse. Paul's saying that Thessalonians followed him first and then the Lord. That's going to be a good one. I'm looking forward to that in about 3 or 4 weeks. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you returned, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Like I said last week, I read that and I thought, why have I not studied this so much before? This is a really powerful, passage. So we started looking at this first prayer last week. We looked at the model that Paul used. I want this week to look at the specifics of the prayer. What did he pray? What did he give thanks for? What did he remember? What did he know? Well, the first thing that I noticed about this prayer, that it was personal. It was about people. So again, we're into this us and we thing. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I was thinking, it's a big lesson for us in what our faith, what our doctrine, what our walk should be all about. It's not about things. It's not about buildings. I remember when we started MGF, some of the leaders then were saying, well, you know, we're going to get a building. And it's like, I said, you know what, guys, we'll get a building when a building's on my heart. It's nae there yet. It's like 12 years later, it's still nae there. So, church, our walk, it's not about things, it's not about buildings, it's not about programs, it's not even about visions and plans. But it's about people. It's like I was saying last week, we're created as relational beings. We are created to relate one to another. We're not created to be alone. We're not created to work alone. And Paul highlighted that or I highlighted that last week from what Paul was saying. The start of his letter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, we give thanks. Remember that it was about 48 times or something that they used the word we in 1 Thessalonians. He worked with people. And then look at that list in Romans 16. You know, if you're that way inclined, count how many of them are ladies. I like that. We work with people. And Paul in this letter, it's not just any people, he's highlighting a certain group. He's writing to the believers, he's writing to the church. Now, I may cover it later, Acts 17 and round about that is Paul in Thessalonica. Paul had experiences at Thessalonica, good and bad. You can see in Acts 17 that Paul and others, they're in Thessalonica, and some believe, as always happens when Paul goes to places, some believe, some don't, and some get stirred up and get really upset at him, really annoyed. And look at, yeah, let's look at Acts 17, because it's got one of those King James phrases in it. That I, you know me, I love the King James. Somebody said, why do you like the King James, Vic? It's so hard to understand. Exactly. It's hard to understand. So you need to get into it. You need to get into the depths. Some of these newfangled modern translations, not for me. However, there's one of these phrases in Acts 17:5. So, Paul and his team come, and some of them believe, and some of the chief women. But verse 5 says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, listen to this, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. I read that during the week, and I just giggled out loud. I love that. Let me do it. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The Jews got some hired thugs. Baser people. Folk that would do anything for a shilling, as they say. And to cause trouble. And the believers sent Paul away because of this. Maybe worried about his safety, maybe worried about their own. I haven't really looked into it, but it says they sent him away. So Paul could have been a bit peeved. A bit peeved at the lewd thugs. A bit peeved at the believers sending him away. And they were sent to a place called Berea. And he preached there. And the same thugs came and other believers sent him away. Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of people. But there were people there that loved him. And Paul prayed for them. Wrote the letter to them. At this point in time, he's not concerning himself with those that hated him. And those that persecuted him. See, we see later in this letter how there were people in Thessalonica that heard Paul receive the gospel in that place. And in this letter, he focuses on that, on them. Not on the haters. Not on the rejectors. What's Paul focusing on? He's writing about the positive. He's not writing about the negative. There's a huge lesson there, folk. Don't focus on the haters. Focus on the people that are for you. I saw on Facebook, it says, surround yourself with lions. You know, surround yourself with people that believe in you, that have got your back. Don't focus on the haters, on the rejectors. Be positive, don't be negative. I learned a similar lesson many years ago. I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when there were four of you sitting out there. I learnt a lesson from my great friend John Donnelly. You know, I was discouraged, so I went to speak to John. As usual, he gave me a right good kicking and sorted me out. But church was going, it's like, as I've heard Andrew Womack say, people were staying away from my ministry in droves. And there was more empty seats than full seats. And John, bless him, told me, don't worry about the people that are not here. Don't think about the people that are not here. Focus on the ones that have came, the ones that are sitting here. In his eloquent Glaswegian, well, he's not Glaswegian, but in his Southern Scottish accent, it was, preach to the bums in the seats. Focus on the people that are here. Be positive about the people who are here, not negative about those that are not. And that's a lesson that I've taken with me over the years. And it's something that Paul, I think, is doing in this letter here. Paul could have written other things. Paul could have written to the Thessalonians, hi guys, I'm really sorry I had to leave. Wasn't it horrible the way people was treating us? Wasn't it horrible the way we had to leave? Wasn't it really bad that we had to go away from you because of those lewd, baser fellows? No, he didn't. You know, oh, woe is me, it's terrible how they hated me, persecuted me. No, what does he say? He says, I love you guys. I love you guys, you're doing great. We're praying for you. You'll see that we love what you're doing. We love how you're spreading the gospel everywhere. We love that your words are going out and preaching the gospel. We're really thankful for you guys. We're really proud of everything that you're doing. That's what he wrote. No, isn't it terrible that I had to go away? Isn't it great what you all are doing? See, there's always something to be thankful for. I mentioned that, was it last week or the week before? Yeah, it was last week, wasn't it? Malcolm, how are you? I'm breathing. Oh, yeah, great, that's positive. That's positive. Wee Michelle said, how's your visa application going? She said, well, I said, well, I've not got it yet. And she says, well, it's not been rejected. You're right, Michelle. You look at things, the way we look at things, it can be positive or negative. We can look at the positive or look at the negative, look at the good, look at the bad. Often it is how we are looking at a situation that determines how we see it. I remember years and years ago, I think it was actually Annie Sutherland that put it up. It was a picture on Facebook and it was a bus coming along a narrow road right next to a mountain. And there was one guy, two guys on the bus. One guy was sitting staring at the cliff, which was like that far away from the bus. You'd have hated it. It would have freaked you out. So it was like this far from the bus, and he was sitting looking at this cliff, bare rock, wall, nothing. What a boring view. This is horrible. And the guy in the seat on the opposite side of the bus is looking out the other way, at the trees and the fields and the valley and the lush green and rolling down to the sea and the beach and the beautiful blue sky. And he said, oh, what a fantastic view. This is awesome. Both on the same bus. Both in the same place. Both with the opportunities to look either way. Both with the bus was empty, so both with the opportunities to change their seat, change their view. Dare I say, with an opportunity to come out of that cage and look at something new and different. But they decided what to look at, where to look, and how to perceive what was out there. Paul here making a decision to look on the positive side. Think of those who accepted him and his message, and not those who rejected him. Now, I'm not telling you you know, don't think of those in the world, don't pray for those in the world. But in terms of their negativity, don't take it. In terms of their hate, don't take it. Focus on those around you in fellowship who love you and want the best for you and want you to succeed. Paul here is making a decision to look at the positive side. Think of those who accepted him, not those who rejected him. And that's a powerful life lesson for every single one of us. What side of the bus are we sitting on? What are we looking at this morning? What are we focusing on? What are we allowing to rent space in our brain? That's what I get from the start of it. And then there's verse 3. And this could seem a strange verse from Paul, because it's talking about working and talking about labour. But we know all about the New Covenant, Vic. We know all about grace. You keep telling us, Vic, it's all about what Jesus has done. It's not about what we have to do. Vic, you tell us when Jesus was asked, what are the works that we need to do? Jesus says, just believe. That's the New Covenant way, Vic. That's the grace way. That's what you've been teaching us for 12 years. And now we're looking at a verse of Paul and it says, you've got to work, you've got to labour. Or it looks like that. A list, seemingly, of what we have to do. Because this is Paul remembering what the church in Thessalonica are doing. And if we want to be, you know, I hear this phrase, I want to be a New Covenant church, quite often. Well, if we want to be a New Covenant church, we ought to be like the Thessalonians. We ought to work and labour. But let's read it more carefully. It's a type of work, it's a type of labour, it's a type of patience. It says work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he by saying this, we need to work, we need to labour, we need to be patient? Well, I don't think so. Not in the way that some legalist teachers might teach. Now, this is not about legalism. You need to do A, B, C, and D, and in the eyes of God, you'll be good and you'll be righteous and he'll bless you. No, that's not this type of works. This is not legalism. This is grace. And this is what he describes in great detail in Galatians and Ephesians. When he talks, he gives you the doctrine about faith and love and hope. And then because of that, you're challenged to do the works and the labours and the endurance, which I think is a better translation than patience in this case. This is all grace. What Paul's talking about here are three virtues or characteristics or traits that are in people in the Thessalonian church, because he's remembering this thing. So these people have it. So he's remembering these characteristics, these virtues, these traits, and their faith, love, and hope. The big three. Faith, love, and hope. And from these characteristics, from these traits, certain things develop or come from. And that's the work, the labour, the endurance. Work coming from faith. Work coming because of our faith. Not works to increase our faith. Labour coming from love. Labour's coming out of our understanding of love, his love. Not labouring to be loved. That's law. That's old covenant. This is new covenant grace, this. It has to be. It's Paul that's writing it. He is Mr. Grace in terms of what he wrote. Patience and endurance coming from hope. Because of our hope, we can endure. So what do all these mean? What do these phrases mean? Work of faith. Well, to me, that's toil or deeds or works because of our faith in Jesus and in the Lord. I saw a commentary, well, it was a dictionary entry, that kind of spoke of this work of faith in terms of obedience. And I really liked its definition. We obey God. Now, a lot of folk don't like that word, obey now. But if we're obeying because of our faith, because of what we believe in Him, that's good work, I think. We obey God, do His deeds, do His works, out of our faith in Him and our faith in Jesus and His finished work. Now listen to this quote from, where's it from? Vine's Expository Dictionary. It says, faith is of the heart, invisible to men. Obedience is of the conduct and may be observed. When a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God. Of course, it is the persuasion of the truth that results in faith. But pietho is the Greek word to obey. But pietho in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequent faith. And I love that. Kind of goes into what I was saying with James a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's different types of justification. Justification, are we justified in the eyes of God? Or are we justified in the eyes of people? We spoke about that to remove that contradiction that was in James, remember? You're justified by works? No, you're justified by faith. All works for people. Aye, faith is God. So this to me is kind of tying in with that when it says faith is invisible to men. You know, if you lined up people, well, I mean, unless you're on the BBC and you get the archetypal Christian, you can pick them out, can't you? But if you lined up 100 people and they just stood still, in your own flesh, would you be able to just pick out who are the Christians and who are of faith and who are not? You know, you probably wouldn't. You might have a stab at some of them. You know, but it's invisible. But surely, Vic, we should be able to see faith through the actions of believers. We should be able to see, or other people should be able to see what we're doing and think, well, they must be men of faith. They must be women of faith. They're good people. You know, that kind of thing. Faith is invisible. Actions are not. Faith is invisible, actions are seen. The only possible evidence that we have, that people have of our faith, is that we obey God and do works. That's what I'm kind of trying to get round to. Faith should result in action. God knows your faith. He doesn't need your works. That's why when Jesus answered the question, just believe on Him whom He hath sent. Just believe on me. That's all the works you need to do. But you know what? If you have faith in Jesus and you have that belief, you're going to feed the orphans, the widows. You're going to give your hard-earned cash into famine relief. You're going to help people. You're going to be nice. You're going to want to make a difference in the world. And that's what people see. People can't see your faith. God can. He doesn't need your works. He needs your belief. He needs your faith. But people out there need your works. Sorry, I keep hearing that. Need our works. They need to see what we are doing. They need to see our faith, in other words, in action. People need to see them to be persuaded of our faith. Remember, it was similar to the quotes I was saying from Jordan Peterson recently, that people look at us, look at believers, and need to see. Remember I told you, who was it? Nietzsche said, I've only ever seen one Christian, and that was Christ. Because you'd never seen nice, helpful, faithful, saintly Christians. And I think he's been a bit harsh, probably, but it's a terrible thing to say. Let me put it this way. God knows you're a saint. Yeah? God knows you're a saint. How do people know you're a saint? How can people know that you're a saint? By doing saintly things, by doing righteous things, by doing works of faith. People cannot see your spirit, your true nature. I can teach you about it. You know about it. In your spirit, you're saints, you're righteous, you're perfect. Doesn't that mean... I'm trying to think of an expression that's not rude. Doesn't that mean anything to those folk out there? That you know you're righteous in your spirit. But go out and feed them and clothe them. And love them and be nice to them and help them. We'll make a difference. What are we telling the world if we behave like the world? What kind of testimony, witness to the world if we behave like the world? If we're not saintly? What they need to see are our works of faith. See us behaving like saints. We need to do works. Now, let's talk around about that. Not in the traditional or legalistic meaning of works. Not works of the law. Not works thinking we're going to receive anything from God. And that can be difficult to get our head around it. Because that's the way the world works. If you work, you get money. Yeah? If you work, you receive. And for a lot of relationships as well, you have to do things to receive in relationships, in worldly relationships. That's how the economy, it's how life works. And legalism and law in the church can teach something similar. You need to work for God to love you. You need to work for God to bless you. You need to do this, this, and this, and God will turn his face and he will heal you and forgive you, blah, blah, blah. That's the way it works in some parts of the church. But Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not talking about works of the law or works of legalism. He's talking about works of faith. You could say works of righteousness. Works out of knowing you're righteous. Works out of being righteous rather than works of people trying to become righteous. Paul writes about this difference. Works of the law and works of faith, grace and righteousness in Romans and Galatians and Philippians. He writes about that later. That's a doctrine he expounds much further in later letters. But as a truth he is alluding to here. Very early in his written record. He remembers with thankfulness the works of faith of the Thessalonian church. In a sense, he's not remembering those works or indeed telling us about works. He's remembering the faith and what resulted from it. That's what's important, is the faith and then what comes from it. He's advising us of the value of faith and what we can do resulting from that faith. What did James say? Faith without works is dead. Now I think this is a kind of similar message that Paul's kind of getting to here. Works of faith. And then labour of love, that's a very similar message. He is not reminding us simply to toil, to work, to labour. He's saying, do that out of love, out of your love for him, out of your love for the Lord, out of the love for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, the toil, the work, the labour is an outward expression of what we have on the inside. Can you see that? This is what Paul's getting on at. He says, you've got this on the inside. You need to know about that, and it will result in this on the outside that people can see. What does 1 John 3:18 say? John writing to the church, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not in deed, but in deed, in work, in toil, in labour. John's exhorting us not just to speak our love. What did James say? What good is it to say to someone who's got no food and got no clothes, oh, be warm, be in peace, on your way? What good is that? That's dead faith. John's exhorting us not just to speak out our love, not with fancy words and what would come out of our mouth, but to use deeds or works to express it. Was it last week or the week before? Sean, it must have been 2 weeks ago. Sean wasn't here, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But did Augustine say people would rather see a sermon than hear one? And Sean's nodding his head. Hallelujah. People would rather see a sermon than hear one. It's not just good enough to tell people you love them. Oh, I love you, bro. You got a problem? Oh, sorry, I'm busy. Oh, I really love you, sister. You got a problem? Nah, to do with me. I'm fine. That's not how it works. It's not just good enough to tell people you love them. We need to express that and show them that by what we do. How we treat people is more important than what we say to them. And some, you know, we need to teach them the truth. We need to preach the gospel. I get that. But when we're talking about love and showing it, actions speak louder than words. We've all heard that, haven't we? And then finally, he remembers patience and hope. Well, actually, no, there's more. It's one of these instances when you read a passage over and over, and then, after about the 10th time, see the important bit. So I'm thinking, yeah, what have we got? We've got patience of hope, patience of hope, patience of hope, patience of hope. What does that mean? Patience of hope, what does that mean? And then I read it properly. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word is enlightening when we look at this. The Greek word doesn't imply a sort of passivity about just waiting. You know, if you're patiently waiting for a train, it's like you're just sitting on your bottom waiting for that train to turn up. And if you're not losing the plot, we say that's patience. Yeah? If you're not looking at your phone every 30 seconds, you know, I took the decision not to wear a watch when I left Diageo, which is fine unless you've got a mobile phone. And you're looking at time all the time then anyway as well. That's what we say as patience. No, but this Greek word is not about that. It's not just being passive and waiting and sitting, as it were, not doing anything. This Greek word means being active. It's an active patience. It's about endurance. It's about running the race. It's about getting through. That's why I preferred the word endure to patience. I mean, you guys know I've got many pet hates. And one of my pet hates is, well, we're just sitting waiting for God, or waiting on God, just waiting for God to supply, waiting for God to do, you know, just humbly waiting patiently for God to heal me. You know, you know I'm saying that with a sarcasm in my voice because I don't believe that, and that's not what it should be. I'm just waiting. drumming my fingers. I'm just waiting on God. Waiting for God. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. Guys, we know God has acted. What we now need is an active patience. It's an endurance while we run at the same time. Paul talks about running the race, enduring, running the race. That's what I think it means to be patient, to endure. You see that? It's about being active. Works of faith, labours of love, patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is about our works. It is about our labours. It is about our endurance. So Vic, in a sense, it is about what we do then. Contrary to what you've been telling us for all these years. Well, it is about what we do. But get this. It is about what we do for the world watching in. For the world out there watching us, everything is about what we do. Everything is about what they see us doing. If we're thinking about the dying, needy world out there. It is the works. It is the labours. It is that patient endurance that people see that is important. Remember we spoke about that in James a couple of weeks ago. For these folk, it must be the important thing, what we do. But those things that we do, for us, it's important that we do it from the correct motives and characteristics. For people, it is the deeds, it is the works that is vital. But for us, it is the motive. It is what makes us do those deeds that's important. And for that, it's faith, love and hope that is important. For us, it is what we have on the inside that's important. Our knowledge, our beliefs, our understanding, what we think, what we believe. And it's that that determines our outward actions that people see. That's the crux of this. That's the important thing. So what do I need to tell you about this? I'm telling you that those people out there need to see our works, need to see our labours, need to see our endurance. But what I'm going to tell you is don't try and do works. Don't try and do labours. Don't try and show your fantastic endurance. But you just said that's so important, Vic. It is. But what we focus on is faith, love and hope. And that's what we major on. And as we focus on faith, love, and hope, and understand that more, and get that more, and get it into our hearts, and renew our minds about how the faith we have in him, and the faith he has in us, and how much he loves us, and the hope that we have, that we know that we know that we know what Jesus has done, and that he's coming back. Once we get that in our hearts, and that renews our minds, you know what comes from it? Works, and labours, and endurance that they out there can see. So don't try and do more works. Kind of think, well, this is really crazy, Vic. You're saying that our works are important, but don't do works. No, I'm saying don't try and do works. What should I do then? Try and raise the levels of faith that you operate under. Notice I did not say get more faith. You can't get more faith. You have the measure of faith. You have the faith of Christ. You can't get any more faith, but you can exercise it. You can build your faith muscle. And in that sense, enlarge it so that you use it more. What we know about faith, our belief system, is absolutely vital. And raise our love levels. What we know and what we understand about his love for us. Raise the levels of hope we know and that we operate under. Learn more about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Learn more about what he's done for us. Meditate more on what's coming. Meditate more on him. And as in a sense, that faith, that love, that hope develops within us, that inward expression. The outward expression. will be works of faith, labours of love, and endurance of hope. And that's what people will see. How do we do that, Vic? Well, here we go again. There's no easy answer. There is an easy answer. It's understanding all that. And then you will live in perfection in this life. I think the Word says that. The Word. Study, meditate, work on the Bible, work at the Word. Let's remember faith, love, and hope. These are Paul's big three in terms of virtues, traits, characteristics, whatever you want to call them, of the Christian life. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We are encouraged to abide in, to stay in, to populate faith, hope, and love. Remember, charity was translated, or that word for love was translated as charity in the King James. Faith, hope, and love. Abide in them. Stay in, populate, reside with faith, hope, and love. If we abide in faith, if we abide in hope, if we abide in love, that will, I'd actually put on here, that should, I'd score that out if I could, that will, because that's what the Word says, that will result in works, labours, and endurance. And our works, our labours, our endurance, that will be our testimony. Testimony to a witness to a world that needs to see it. When we were praying for things in the world today, the world needs works of love. Sorry. Works of faith, labours of love, and patience, endurance of hope. See these works, these labours, this endurance, that is just what could help you point a fellow human being to Jesus and push them into their own faith, their own love, and their own hope. That's why this is important. Amen.
Amen.